Simon Says. Remember the old game Simon Says? Kids, you ever play Simon Says? And we kids these days don't hardly play anything if it doesn't have an app. But you know, you have a leader who says, Simon Says. And as long as they say Simon Says, you do what Simon says. And they'll try to trick you by not saying Simon Says and just saying, do something. And you're not supposed to do it. And if you do, you're out. But Simon Says is all about listening to what Simon says and doing what he says. It's a simple way, but that is sort of an illustration of what Cornelius and his household are waiting on. They're waiting to hear and to respond to what Simon will say. They're not playing a game. This is gospel reality, but they're waiting to hear what Simon says. Well, what's going on here? And we talked about Gentile inclusion last week. But what is the book of Acts about? Just a little quick review. I mean, we said one word could summarize it, and it's witness. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So what we have recorded in Acts is gospel expansion. The gospel going forth from Jerusalem. The people taking, God's people taking, through the apostles and those around, they're taking the gospel out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So it's gospel expansion that's going on. Jesus has died on a cross. We saw that in Peter's message. He's been buried and he was raised from the grave the third day. And he promises to all who put their faith in him forgiveness of sins and much more. But the gospel is radiating out. The church is obeying Jesus and the Great Commission. They are sent and they are going with the gospel. And so last week we started a pivotal section, pivotal in the history of the church, pivotal in Peter's life, that God is making clear to Peter and will to the Gentile that they are fully included in Christ. So he gives a vision to Peter, a vision to Cornelius to bring them together so that Peter can share the gospel and see Cornelius and his house come to faith in Christ. So Peter, obedient to God's command and the vision, is bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, same gospel, Jew and Gentile. He's bringing that gospel to Cornelius and his house. And that's what we see in the text we have before us. Post-visions, arrival, preaching, and then we'll begin next time to expand upon the response to that. We'll talk a little bit about that today. But in this text, as I thought about this text and prayed over this text, and what do we do with this text, and besides seeing what happened in the life of the church, and I think we see two essential elements of witness, going and speaking. Going and speaking. Go and speak the gospel. Go and speak Jesus. Jesus being the gospel. That's what we're going to see Peter do. So just a very simple outline. Simon goes to make disciples in Caesarea. And we talk more about Caesarea and all those things I point you back to last week. But Simon goes to make disciples at Caesarea. So it says, let me just review God's call on Peter's life. Because God has made it clear that he's to go in general and share the gospel, but he's made it clear that he's to go with these messengers and go to the household of Cornelius. And he's going in fulfillment to God's command, near term and a little farther term after the resurrection. But just review a little bit the Great Commission. What is the mission of the church? What is our main priority? What are we to be being about? It was given to the apostles and through them to the church. What is the main point of our being here? Found in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's king. "Go therefore and make disciples of just the Jews." Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, of all the ethnos, of every people group. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that next week when we see the baptism of Cornelius and his house. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus commands his church to take his gospel, to go out and make disciples. And that happens through gospel proclamation, phase one, where people hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, they repent and turn and trust in Jesus. But the Great Commission is not over at that point. Notice there was a second part, teaching them. So there's winning and teaching, training them up to love, honor, and obey Jesus. But that's our job. That's why we're here. That's why the church is here, is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus said it, and I love the way it's worded in Acts 1:8 when we started this study. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what the Holy Spirit is going to work in you. He's going to make you, you plural, witnesses to the gospel. And then specifically in relationship to this trip to Cornelius' house, there was another command in verse 20 of chapter 10 in Acts. It says, after his vision, and he's sort of struggling over what the vision means, and then three times it goes up, and these three guys show up, and God just makes it plain to him. It said, behold, three men are looking for you in verse 19. And then it says, rise and go. Go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So they've been sent to Peter, and now Peter is sent to go with them to take the gospel to Cornelius' house. Who knows what all they talked about that night before, as Peter had them as guests, and I'm sure filling them in, him in about what's going on, and you know, talking about Jesus. But so Simon Peter responds to their visit, they respond to the command of God, and God says go, so he went. That's where Jonah failed, right? God said go, and he went the opposite way. But God says go, and Peter goes. Next day, said some of the brothers, so you have a Jewish sort of entourage following in verse 23, some of the other brothers from Joppa. Joppa is about 30 miles south of Caesarea. So you have to, Joppa's on the coast, Caesarea's on the coast, and they would be going up the coast some 30 miles to Joppa. And this entourage with them, it would take more than one day. And that's why it says in verse 24, on the following day. It says, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. By the way, how'd they get there? They walked. They walked almost everywhere they went. Cornelius was expecting them, it says, and had called together. Now listen, Cornelius says, and you would too. I mean, he's been visited by an angel. Not the old corny show, Touched by an Angel, that really wasn't about the gospel. Okay? He's been visited by a real angel. They've told him to go get Peter. He sent his guys to go get Peter. And he is excited. Because we'll see in chapter 11, the angel had told him, Peter's going to bring a message by which you will be saved. He doesn't know what that message is, but he's excited to hear it. And he's gone out to his household and his, he's like, you know, you all need to be here when this guy shows up. And so he's gathered a crowd in his house. And when Peter entered, Cornelius makes a mistake. He doesn't really have it all figured out. But it says he's really excited. Maybe he's still has some of the Roman ideas floating around in his head. But he doesn't really know who Peter is, and maybe suspects him to be a god in the flesh. But it says he fell down and worshipped him. He worshipped him. But Peter lifts him up, saying, stand up. I too am merely a man. I'm a man like you. We're alike. Message is not about me. I'm not the focus here. You're not to be worshiping me. So he says, stand up. I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many guests gathered. So I guess not even Peter was expecting that. And they bring him in and it's like, oh, suddenly we have an audience here. Praise God. He said to them, you yourselves know. Now, this is interesting. He says, you yourselves know. And Peter, he's on the way to figuring out Gentile inclusion, right? He says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Now, stop right there. There's no thou shalt not visit a Gentile. But there's these traditions about cleanness and uncleanness, and you know, certainly Jews, people of God, Gentiles not. And there was a lot of tradition that built up around God's word that prevented, fences were built way out from the law in an attempt to keep it. But it wasn't a breaking of one of the Ten Commandments to visit anyone, a Gentile or others. That's why Jesus got in so much trouble with the Pharisees. Because he was violating their tradition, but he was keeping the law. And they're freaking out. I mean, you would go eat with a Gentile? Yeah, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinful to repentance. But Jesus never sinned. He wasn't violating any law. But he was violating tradition. And Peter will eventually get this worked out. But he says, but God has shown me. Now he's coming along. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And that's what the vision was all about. And God's timing and providence and putting all this together is doing something for Peter as well as for Cornelius. And it's always a two-way street, right? So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. So he's wanting it firsthand. He's wanting to see what's in Cornelius. He's heard from his messengers about Cornelius and why they want him to come. But he wants to hear firsthand from him, what do you want from me? Why am I here? Why have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, one of the hours of prayer. And behold, a man stood before me. We know an angel. And Cornelius said, the man, we talked about this last week, the memorial and the remembrance. Your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered for God, and gives him clear direction. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. Send therefore up down to Joppa for Simon Peter. He's lodging. He told him exactly where he's at. He's in the house of Simon the tanner. So I sent for you at once. And you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you've been commanded to say. And Peter opens his mouth. He says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This word for acceptable does not mean justify. It's not that we're made right by fearing God and doing what is right. It's that it's the outflow of God's work in us. So he doesn't say God justifies us by our works, but we're made acceptable. He works in us that which is acceptable in his sight, not just in the Jews, but also in the Gentiles. So the point here is that God's favor is made available to people regardless of ethnicity. And to fear him and to do what is right is the fruit of faith, not the root. And these are listed as things that please God. And we know that they are God's work in us if we have them. So Peter's not, as you'll see as he goes forward, he's not preaching a salvation by works or a justification by works. He said, as for the word, he's going to pick it up right now and start preaching the gospel to them. So he's sort of giving them a little insight as to how his understanding is shifting, not calling anyone common or unclean, that God accepts people from all nations who not just Jews, who are responsive, we know, by his grace to his gospel. We know from Revelation 5 there'll be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language before the throne. A vast, innumerable people. So anyway, that's his coming in. He's there. He's been received. He's spoken a little bit about his heart and why he's there, and now he's going to launch into the gospel. This is why he came. This is what the angel said he would bring. Christ, the gospel, the message by which they would be saved. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, the Jew first and then the Gentile, Romans 1 says. But look first at Jesus' life, and he's giving a nutshell here, and in this text we probably don't have every word he said. Okay? But it says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So first he's telling them who Jesus is, and that God has given the good news that there is peace. Peace, what kind of peace? Not just subjective peace so that I feel good, but peace with God. No longer at war with God. No more enmity with God. Because Jesus lived and died for his enemies. We know that from Romans. Peace is available through Jesus Christ. And look, he says, he is Lord of all. This is not just a man, but a God-man. He was Lord at his birth, Luke 2 says. Imagine that. Fully God, fully man, one person, Jesus Christ, baby in a manger, Lord at his birth. Kyrios, Lord of all. Same word used to translate the divine name in the Old Testament. He is Lord of all. We even sing that. He's the God-man. He says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee. Now, Galilee's up north. Judea's down here, Jerusalem, Judea, Sea of Galilee. You know, Nazareth was up where Jesus raised, all of those things. But he says, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, Jesus was baptized by John. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And with power. Stop. Trinity. Trinity right there. In the New Testament, when you just see the bear, God, that's normally talking about the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The gospel is a Trinitarian message. Without the Trinity, there's no gospel. There's no Father to sin, Son to die, Spirit to apply. He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, that's where he was raised. You know, he was born in Bethlehem. With the Holy Spirit and with power. He was the second Adam. He was the one who came to fulfill the law that we had broken. He had to provide a perfect righteousness for his people because Adam surely had failed. Israel had failed. We have all failed. So Jesus, the true Israel, comes, God in man, but living out as the second Adam, the fulfillment of all righteousness and of his law. It says he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. We know from Hebrews 2 that God working to show that Jesus is his Son, the Son of God, God and man, one person, the Savior, the Messiah, who will live, die, and be raised for his people. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So they are eyewitnesses. You remember these guys were chosen by Jesus. They walked with him after his baptism throughout his ministry, seeing, hearing his teachings, seeing his miracles, being convinced by the Spirit working in them that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But it says they, talking about the Jews in Jerusalem, put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Crucified him through the hands of the Romans. All done according to God's foreordained plan. Read Acts 2, Acts 4. Right? Didn't slip up on God. He didn't just die physically. He died spiritually for his people. He took our condemnation that we richly deserve upon himself. Why did he die? Why did Jesus have to die? Because he never sinned. He deserved only blessing. He took our sin upon himself. And he submitted himself to the will of the Father the night before. You read that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He submitted himself to be the Lamb of God who would die to pay the penalty, to satisfy justice, to take the curse and condemnation that we are due for breaking God's law. He took that upon himself and he drank that cup dry. So that on the cross he said, "It is finished." He fully achieved and purchased the salvation of every one of his people who, read John 17, read John 6, read Ephesians, who were given to him before the foundation of the world. He didn't come to just make salvation possible. He came to make it sure and to accomplish it. And he did that. And before he gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai, paid in full. So he wasn't just a victim that was hung on a tree. He was the Son of God dying for his people. And what happened after that proves it. Look at verse 40. "But God raised him on the third day. He truly died. He was truly buried under the power of death for a time. His humiliation ended at his glorious resurrection, blowing the doors off the tomb. Not to get out, but to show that he was risen. He defeated death and hell and the devil for his people. He had satisfied just condemnation from God. The soul that sins shall die. And he'd raised from the grave, proving it's all true. Yes, he appeared to the 12 apostles, but more than that, to over 500 at once. Read 1 Corinthians 15. And his resurrection is not just any power display. It is a power display, but it is giving proof that Jesus is who he said he was. That he was the Son of God who lived for his people, who died for their sin, who was raised from the grave. And he is resurrected on the third day. He ascended. He is reigning in heaven to see this gospel get to the ends of the earth. And he is coming again someday. God raised him on the third day and made him appear to his witnesses. Notice what he calls them. To those who would be witnesses, who ate and drank with him. Check this out. We just skip over stuff like that. Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the grave. Now, how different was that dinner than the ones before he was raised? I mean, nobody can eat. They're all just sitting there slack-jawed. Wow. He really... Wow. I'm sure wow, and I don't know what that is in Hebrew, was a common word then. He ate with them. And look what he said in verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, to witness, that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. His resurrection proves he's the Son of God. His resurrection proves he is the one who will judge the world. You will stand before Jesus one day. What will your answer be? I tried to be good enough. I was mostly okay. Princess Bride, sort of. I was mostly good. I was better than Hitler. Not much. Internally, anyway. Now, he's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. And his resurrection proves it. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Look at this sermon. Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and sort of at the conclusion of his sermon, he brings this out too as well. He said, "The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now, since His Son has come, and since His Son has died, and since His Son has been raised from the grave, now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Why? Because He's fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. What does that mean? You will be judged by His law. And we all fall short of that judgment. And the cool thing is now we can realize that now and admit that we fall short and turn and trust in Jesus and find what's coming up in the text, forgiveness. But if you refuse Jesus, you will stand before Him, metaphorically speaking, naked with nothing to recommend you because you have broken His law in thought, word, and deed, and you won't have an answer. But His resurrection proves He's the judge of the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. And it proves one more thing. Verse 43. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. No other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12 says. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. And ladies, that doesn't let you off the hook. No person comes to the Father except through me. Christ has died for our sins. He's been buried and He's been raised from the grave. And He will judge the living and the dead. But now the opportunity is to have forgiveness as a free gift. If you will trust in Jesus, you will have forgiveness as a free gift because He earned it. He lived to provide a perfect righteousness for all who would trust in Him. He died to pay the penalty our sins deserve for all who will trust in Him. He raised from the grave, showing it's all true, showing He is who He says He was, and showing what will happen to us someday who trust in Him. Your biggest need is forgiveness. And it is solved in Jesus Christ. If by God's grace you are humble enough to turn from trusting in anything else and to trust in Him, to believe in His name. You have not been good enough. He will not judge you based on you being better than your neighbor. You will stand before Him and answer as to whether or not you have kept His law in thought, word, and deed, and you have failed to do that, believe me or not. And God has provided an answer for that, but that answer is in His Son. It's not in you. Will you trust Jesus? Will you rest in Him? If you will, His resurrection proves you will have full forgiveness through His name. And I will add, through His name alone. That's the message Peter took. He took Jesus to Cornelius and his house. He told them about Jesus who lived and died and was raised from the grave. He taught them about Jesus who offers forgiveness as a free gift. And we'll see as we come forward next week, as He's speaking, and this is what amazed the Jews, the Spirit, they believed, obviously, and the Spirit fell among them. And we have another mini Pentecost, and we'll talk about that next week. Peter took Jesus to Caesarea. Peter went to Caesarea to make disciples, and the way we make disciples is through proclaiming the gospel and the Spirit working through that gospel to bring dead sinners to life so that they turn and trust in Jesus and love Him and begin growing and living for Him. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. That's just sins lumped together. All of them. Forgiveness through His blood, through His name. We'll stop there. Listen, apply it a little bit and then we're done. But the first thing I want to say is God brought the gospel to one Gentile officer in Caesarea. Now we know he gathered his family and other people heard. But God intentionally brought the gospel to one Gentile Roman military official in Caesarea. He worked out everything ahead of time for Peter to go and to take the gospel to Cornelius and his household. What seems to us to be through a lot of effort really is no effort for God, but God worked on Cornelius' side and Peter's side to bring Cornelius to Jesus and his household. Now, this is what you don't believe. God was just as intentional in bringing the gospel to you. Because he's going to bring the gospel to everyone of his children who he gave to his son. This might be the first time you've ever heard it. God planned, even if you didn't want to come this morning, but I'll go. For you to be here and hear about Jesus. God intentionally brought the gospel to you. He has just as much purpose and just as much planning and just as much grace for you as he had for Cornelius. Are you trusting in Jesus this morning? If you are, he did that. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, wanting nothing to do with grace and God and Jesus. Until the Spirit, in some way, you heard the gospel and the Spirit used that gospel. Just like when Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. He used that gospel to grant you new life so that you turned and trusted in Jesus. God gave you faith. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. God is nurturing that faith and he will take you all the way home. He sent his gospel to Cornelius and he sent his gospel to you. And maybe you're rejecting that gospel this morning. You've heard it. You're responsible for it. You'll answer for it. I pray that you turn and trust and rest in Jesus. Why wouldn't you receive the free gift? I know the word tells me because we love our sin and we don't want to be told what to do. But the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of forgiveness of sins. The free gift of hope and peace and purpose in this life. It's irrational to reject Jesus. But it's part of being dead in trespasses and sins because we love our sin. Jesus said that was the crisis, that light had come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They wouldn't come to the light. And yet God overcomes that through the preaching of the gospel. He gives life so that we repent and turn and trust in Jesus. God brought the gospel to you. You're not an afterthought. You are one of his children, just as important as Cornelius. And when he brought the gospel, he brought grace. Not a bunch of hoops you have to jump through to earn his salvation. Grace, free gift, salvation. Secondly, let me ask you a question, especially those of you who are trusting Jesus. Will you keep that good news to yourself? Will you keep the good news of grace to yourself? Not if the Holy Spirit's at work in you. He makes us witnesses. And we stink as witnesses, don't we? And that's okay because he don't want us to be all proud about ourselves. Every time we witness, we think we've blown it. Don't we? Either that or we get so stinking proud about it that we're really no good for a while. None of us have ever witnessed perfectly. Let that set you free. There's grace for our failures in witness. Because you know what? It's God working with his word by his spirit that saves people. So if we give him his word, which I'll give you the very words here in a minute, he saves his people through that. I can't argue somebody into the kingdom of God. I can't, logically get them to follow me down the trail of the gospel. Because you have to go from dead in sin to alive in Christ, and only the Spirit can do that with the gospel. So you might as well just keep it at the gospel. You don't have to answer every one of people's questions. Most of the time, they're just smoke screens to get you off the trail. Will you keep this good news to yourself? Are you convinced that you should be a witness? Are you convicted about it? Go ahead. I'm in the club. We will. I have an advantage over you. I get to preach the gospel every Sunday. So in one sense, I could check it off. I'm just as responsible to go next door to my neighbor, to that guy on the next treadmill in the gym, and he said, you will be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he said this in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his or her heart will flow rivers of living water. See, we're not to dam up the river of grace and get all stagnant with it. It's to flow through to those around us. I don't know what to say. I don't either. I'm not good at turning conversation. Me neither. But you know what? I find that I do better when I pray about it. And when I pray about specific people about it. And when I ask God to help me and give me opportunities. I'm at least willing to stumble over my tongue then and be thought a fool. Out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. That's what he's doing in us. That's a work of grace too. If we'll get witness out of the category of legalism and into the category of grace, we're going to be a whole lot better off. God doesn't love you any more when you witness than when you don't. You're not any more acceptable to him when you witness than when you don't. Just open the valve. Let him flow through. Trust him. Pray. Go. Go with eyes that watch. Be willing to be thought crazy. Because the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians says. But see, Peter, God said, go. And listen, Peter's just as much knucklehead as we are. Read the Bible. Right? God had worked in him. But he went by God's grace. And God had it all worked out. And we won't keep it. And the third thing I want to mention to you is that you have to speak. You can't just go and be good. Because they'll just think you're a good person. Or maybe not. The gospel is a spoken message. St. Francis was wrong. If he even said that. Preach the gospel every day and if necessary, use words. It's not the gospel if you don't use words. Now live lives that adorn the gospel. But to be a witness, we have to speak. And I got to tell you, if we're thinking rightly, why wouldn't we want to brag on our King? Who lived for us, who died for us, who's raised for us, who's reigning for us, who's coming again for us. But the gospel is a spoken message, just like Peter had to go. Notice, the angel didn't tell Cornelius the gospel. He said, you got to send Peter. You got to go get Peter. And the God didn't send Cornelius to Peter and make it easy. He said, dude, you're all whacked here and some ideas you got in your head. So I'm going to give you this message and these visions to try to straighten you out a little bit. And I want you to go with these people that you'd never go with ever before. And go and tell them the gospel. It's a spoken message. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel I preached to you. Notice, he had to preach it. Speak it. Which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved. Notice, it's the gospel that saves, not you and your cleverness. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here's the content. Same thing Peter's delivering to Cornelius. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. It was all predicted in the Old Testament. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Speaking, sharing the gospel is speaking and telling people about Jesus. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the free gift of forgiveness that flows from him, the response he requires, repentance and faith. We have to turn from something to turn to. Turn from self and sin and pursuing our own way to God and receiving his Son as our Savior and loving him and seeking to live for him. That flows out of salvation. We're not saved by works. The gospel is a spoken message. Peter took that spoken message to Caesarea and God used it to save a whole bunch of people. And we'll see that next week. But the last thing I would say is believe. And I could have put this first. But believe in Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. Believers believe. That sounds funny, don't it? But we quickly forget that. We forget his death and resurrection for us. We start living and gutting it out. We get real miserable and mean to people. Believe the gospel. Live in believing the gospel. Stay there in your heart. It's not just the door into the Christian life. It is the Christian life. Christ-centeredness. Believe. And those of you who are not trusting in Jesus this morning, are you not sure? A lot of us go through times when we, I'm sure. No, I'm not. Yeah, I'm sure. No, I'm not. Or you've never been sure. The answer is the same. Christ died for you. He was buried. He was raised from the grave. Trust him. Believe in him. And listen, if you look into your heart and you find, I don't believe in him, say, God, help me to believe in him. Romans says this, call on him. Romans 10, 11 to 13. For scripture says, now watch this. Most people who believe in him will not be put to shame. Everyone. Everybody. Who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, same lesson Peter's learning. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all. In that message. Bestowing his riches on all who earn it. Bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Now watch this promise. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls on Jesus will be saved. Do you believe enough to call on him? Like the tax collector, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, save me. I cannot save myself. You believe that he lived and died and was raised from the grave, that he's God and man who saves his people as a free gift. You call on him. He will save you. He will hear you cry. Have you called on Jesus out of faith? Are you depending on Jesus and Jesus alone? If so, then you, no matter how you feel, have forgiveness of your sins. And if you haven't, you don't, no matter how you feel. Well, Buddhism makes me feel good. Fine. It won't after this life. The delusion will fade away. And I'll just use that as one example. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ because Simon says the gospel. Simon says, trust Jesus. Repent and trust Jesus. Cornelius' household did exactly that. We'll see that next week. How about you? You say yes. Then it is our privilege and responsibility to take that same good news to those around us who don't know Jesus. God says. How beautiful. Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Quoting from Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet that bring the good news to the lost. Our feet take our mouth to where we need to speak about Jesus. May our feet be beautiful like Simon Peter's. And Simon says, and God says, trust Jesus and speak of him. Let's pray. Lord, every time we talk about evangelism, there's conviction, and that's a good thing. You are weaning us away from trusting in ourselves. You are weaning us away from living for ourselves. You are weaning us away from living for this world. I pray that you would place upon every one of us a renewed and a refreshed burden for the lost. Overarching that burden, a renewed and a refreshed burden for your glory. that flows out of a renewed apprehension of the mercy and grace that we have in Jesus. We deserve condemnation from you. And yet you sent your Son to fulfill all righteousness for us, to die to pay the penalty for our sin, to take and drink your cup of wrath dry, that cup that should have been ours, and then proclaim before he died that it was paid in full. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May we love you and love you and love our neighbor and serve you and serve them with the good news of Jesus Christ. And or for those in the room or those listening on the internet who don't know you, who are not sure, I pray that you would be at work in them to take their eyes off their self and their love from self and sin, to turn to look to Jesus, to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. Lord, save and sanctify your people and help us to be what you say we are, like Simon Peter, who we know didn't have it all figured out, light and salt for you. Lord, that you would use us to take the gospel to somebody, to plant seeds in their heart or to see them converted. What a privilege and a blessing. Refresh us, renew us, revive us, O Lord, so that we take the gospel outside these walls to those all around us who need you and don't know you. Thank you that we can go in confidence because the same sovereign God that saved Cornelius and his household is still at work bringing his people to himself. So we praise you this morning. We thank you for forgiveness for all of our sins. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ to clothe us. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Son of God who lived and died and was raised for us. Help us to see things rightly through the gospel and to love and live for you. It's in Jesus' holy name that I pray. Amen.